Presented its last monthly seminar of the season. The attendees were asked to reflect on their time of taking classes in the Divine Science course of study. They were encouraged to consider if they were able to work with the lessons given in the classes, and were they able to apply what they had learned to their time of daily living. We say that we are interested in a spiritual way of life. After all, that is the reason we take classes and read books. It is the reason that we attend the Sunday service and sign up for seminars and retreats. Each of us desires certain things from life. We consider it important to have our needs met in a particular way. In considering what this might be, we discover that our desires go beyond what appears as material form. We want to enjoy life. We want to have harmonious relationships, and we'd like to be in a line of work that brings satisfaction and fulfillment. Much of all that we are aware of, we also know of our desires of the heart. We want to know from whence we came and what is the meaning of life. And so we find us here on a Sunday morning, looking beyond appearance for answers to life's questions, delving beneath the facade of surface thinking. We study and we learn, and then in our time of reflection, you know, that time when we question what we have learned, we may ask, have we actually made the spiritual way of life our way of life? Just how serious are we about doing this? Now, we are the first to admit that a great deal of time has been spent thinking and talking about what it is that we have learned. And we believe that it is helpful for us to do so. It seems like many of us like to talk about how we think and how we feel, perhaps seeking validation from others that we have come to the right conclusion. And really, all of this sharing does lead to a very good discussion. The Tuesday evening group does this. We read, and then we discuss what it is that we have read. Does it make sense? Do we agree with the author or not? Where is truth? Can we incorporate any of this into our established process of practicing the presence and living the truth? Does it support the divine science principle based on the omnipresence of God? We also consider what others have to say in the group. We agree that sharing with others adds a degree of insight that one might not have in reading and studying alone. And so we find us in a time of reflection. We consider the classes and all of those lessons. We consider the discussion group, the thought, the contemplation. And we are still left with the question, what have we done with all of this information? What have we actually done with it? Now, you don't have to answer that question out loud. You can just say it to yourself. Maybe we haven't done anything with it. Some of us may be satisfied to leave it in the realm of thinking and reasoning and discussing. Some may find satisfaction in the telling and the retelling, as if the act of sharing is enough. Thinking and talking make it so. But you know, this is not enough. Merely repeating what others have said, it is not enough. If we think about it and discuss it, it is still not enough, at least not for that serious student. Basically, we think too much. Yes, I do think it is possible to believe that we do think too much. A spiritual life is not an academic subject that we add to a course of study. It is a way of life. And it must be an experience. Now, an experience is something that takes place within us. It is something that comes to us beyond the human ability to reason and to think. Truth dwells in each one of us, and it announces itself to the inner ear and to the eye divine. And there is no discussion. What is felt is personal. It is lived and it is expressed, not by thinking and talking, but by being and expressing. This is the avenue for the one who is serious about spiritual things. Now, if the inner realm is the way to true understanding, then why do we spend so much time in the realm of thought? If the way to learning is to listen in an inward way, then why do we get carried away with our ability to think, contemplate, and consider? And what about that need that we have to discuss and to share? Now, some might say that these are but the necessary first steps that then lead to greater awareness. That is, at first, we do require the support with others who are sharing and seeking in the way that we are. At that early stage of learning, we are still very much relying on our physical and our mental abilities. This is where we are. And so that is where we begin. And you see, it really is through this process that we eventually discover the limitation of thought. And in discovering its limitation, we are then ready for the deeper revelation. Divine science considers unfoldment to be a way of coming to know. The book, Divine Science, Its Principle and Practice, devotes two chapters to thought and the work of thought. Clearly, there is a purpose for this study. There is a reason for us to learn of these things. Now, the mental thought is our way of becoming aware of what already is. When directed outwardly, it bears witness to the world of manifestation. But when it is turned in an inward way, focus is given to the receptive heart. What is received bears witness to that place where we take no thought. It is from God. It is pure, not tainted by human opinion or concepts. Now, the idea occurred to me that much of what we do in life requires us to reflect and contemplate on what we have done and how well we have done it. There appears to be a need to account for ourselves and for our time. And you see, this is a practice that we begin early in life. As little children, we are sent off to school, supposedly to learn and to become aware. And yes, we are asked to account for ourselves. What did you do in school today? Did you have art or music? Was there recess, or at least for that youngest student, a nap time? Did the teacher call on you at all? The questions are endless, and this continues all through life. There is that matter of the first job. Our friends, they congratulate us. And then the questions begin. Do you think you made the right decision? How do you get along with your boss and the coworkers? Do you think that this will be a good fit? And then you might consider getting married, starting a family. The questions begin. Shouldn't you wait a little bit? Get a little more established before you take on any more responsibilities. The questions continue right on to the one considering retirement. Yes, we are asked to account for ourselves, for our decisions and everything that comes of our choices. I guess the real question from others is, what were you thinking? As if our ability to think and reason had somehow betrayed us. I don't know why we have this need to account for every single moment of our time. I don't know why we must defend our decisions, validating that our thought process was indeed in good working order. Sometimes I guess we just want to keep in touch, and our way of doing so is to ask others to account for themselves and for their time. For instance, when I was growing up, I remember that each and every day, my mother and her five sisters would each call my grandmother just to see how her day was going. Now really, at that stage, Grandma's life, not that much was happening. Basically, she did not get out that much. Now I suppose she felt a responsibility to stay in and wait for all those daughters to call. The conversations, they were short because there was not much to say. But it did not matter. Grandma was expected to account for herself and for her time, even if there was nothing to say. Now, many times we call our friends and we ask, did you have a productive week? I have done this. Now, I am not sure what exactly would constitute a productive week. For some, it might include travel. or perhaps personal accomplishment. For another, it may simply mean they were able to do the laundry and the grocery shopping. And then, depending on our health, it might be considered a productive week if we were just able to get out of bed each morning. Now, whether we are productive or not, there is still the need to account for our time. As human beings, we have a great concern for ourselves. I think this is why we spend so much time reflecting on us and what we do. And this is why we think too much. It is not just others that ask questions of us to account for ourselves. We also ask these questions of us. We have set a standard for ourselves, one that is based mostly on what others have achieved and accomplished. We compare ourselves to our siblings and to our classmates, to our neighbors, and everyone we know. And then we judge them to be either more successful or less successful than we are. And of course, we base this on some thought process that we think actually matters. You know, I think I find it weary just talking about all of this. The self that we are accounting for is the one that we call John and Mary. And yes, we will be concerned about John and about Mary. There will always be something concerning these individuals. Perhaps it will be the rent, or the heart, or the liver. Perhaps it will be employment, or the lack of friends. There will always be something to concern us about John and Mary. This self of concern just seems to be out there, falling victim to whatever happens at the moment, separate and apart from what has meaning and value. And this is when we get caught up with the ability to think. It is that immature thought that thinks it can bring results by simply thinking it to be so. What happened? What do you think would happen if we just left John and Mary alone? What would happen if we no longer concerned ourselves trying to account for this individual? Many of us have been coming to this church for a period of time. It is now time for us to do something with all of this information that we have gleaned from classes and lessons through discussion and application. What would happen if we were serious about the spiritual life as our way of life? What would happen if we would be able to lose our concern about us in a personal way? What if we gave no thought about our welfare or what the result might be? What if we stopped accounting for the personality and how it spends its time? If we were able to do these things, what would be left? Well, what would be left is a concept of us that is not of this world. To incorporate our lessons into our time of daily living means that we have placed us in the stream of life, the one that speaks of first cause out of which all things are made. We are now that conscious child of God, the one of spiritual being. If God fulfills itself as this being, then wouldn't it be his responsibility to provide for this being, to maintain it, and to sustain it? To be a conscious child of God means that we no longer think of us as being separate and apart from God. The release of the personal self allows God to take over and fulfill itself, providing what is necessary, wisdom, knowledge, and prosperity, so that it may be made evident on earth as it is in heaven. Truly, the greatest desire of our heart is to know that God loves us and that God cares for us. It is this assurance that allows us to take no thought. Abiding in this consciousness is an experience of the heart and not of the head. The mind that is in Mary and John is not the mind that is in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus who told us to take no thought for our life, what we should eat or drink, or what it is that we should even put on. This is the way of spiritual living. It is the experience that we all long for. To take no thought, it frees us from the activity of thinking after us in a personal way. The responsibility is on God's shoulders. We may release the false sense that we of ourselves can actually do anything at all. Just like those lilies of the field, we may rest and behold the glory in us come forth as our blossom and our bloom, all without us taking thought at all. And what about those ravens and the sparrows and the very strands of hair on our head? We are told that God has charge of all these things. God fulfills itself as us, so let us allow him to do so. Now, to the outside world, we may appear in a new and improved way. You see, the Johns and the Marys of the world, they will continue to judge according to appearance. And according to appearance, we seem to be doing very well. It would appear that we do have a good job, health, friends, and an acceptable amount of material goods. It is at this time that we may be tempted to focus on the demonstration, grateful that we are experiencing the results of the spiritual life made manifest in this way. But let us be careful thinking about this. Having our needs met may appear to be a wonderful demonstration. But let's remember that living a spiritual way of life means that we do not glory in the form that it takes. The true demonstration is the activity of God in our lives. It is God fulfilling itself in whatever way is necessary. And so our gratitude, it is not given to the result, but to that activity that brought it into being. You see, the truth is that God is the only activity that is successful, whole, and complete. The individual self cannot claim this for itself. Only the I am that I am consciousness may claim what belongs to Christ. Jesus accomplished many things. Some call them miracles. He fed people, he healed people, and he raised the dead. But Jesus knew and he understood that he of himself did not do these things. What appeared as miracles were merely the result of his consciousness stayed on the activity of first cause, and this was all he had to know. With Jesus, it appeared as the coin needed to give to Caesar what belonged to Caesar. It appeared as that donkey for that journey into Jerusalem. It appeared as food and shelter without any visible means of support. With us, It may appear as the rent, the job, transportation, or friendships, but none of this is our concern. I began today's lesson by suggesting that we make the spiritual way of life our way of life. Actually, this should be our only desire. So let us continue with the classes, the lessons, the discussion, and the contemplation. The pure in heart persists until it becomes the experience. And then we know that we know, and all is well. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within and discover that place of first cause where we rest in God's presence. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we close our worship service, let us rest in the assurance that God is in this place. God loves us and cares for us. Take no thought for the concerns of the world. Let us relax our bodies and close our eyes. There are no distractions, nothing to disturb the one who sits in that quiet place of the Most High. And we listen. I give you peace, meat and sustenance the world knows not of. The river of life does not run dry. God nourishes and supplies, fulfills and satisfies what belongs to Him. The soul remembers from whence it came. It is natural for us to turn in this way. Be still and know is the way to understanding. True wisdom, it is a quality of God. It discerns with the eye divine what is sure and certain. Let us not be tempted to think after us in a particular way. Each has its blossom and its bloom, eager to show forth in its season of expression. Take no thought. God is our sufficiency, and that is all that we need to know. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge Him, so that He may lift your consciousness and give you His peace. Amen.